week. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. If you have turned there to verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, and this read to the end of this chapter, just 10 verses. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Amen. There always is a starting place for anything. I have heard it said many times, beginning is half done. If you can just get started on the job or on the project, just getting started is going to get you a long way. And so with any kind of a move of God, any kind of revival, there is an initial starting place where you start, where you begin your pursuit of the things of God. And if you want more of the Lord, this is where it begins. Or if today you're not a Christian and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is where you start. And if you're a church member and a Christian and you have been for a long time and you recognize that you have just lost your fire, your hunger for the things of God is so low, so diminished today that it's just, it seems like it's been such a long time since you have sensed the presence and the help of the Lord. Let me tell you, only Jesus can take care of the problems that we're faced with today. Amen. Now, no man is going to resolve the problems, no political party, no economic plan. None of these things are going to really resolve the problems and the issues of our land that we're faced with right now. Only a return to God is going to take care of that. It's the only thing. It is the absolute only source of help, and that begins with repentance. It's a condition for revival, a condition for any effort that you make toward God. It has to start with you acknowledging the fact that you are in need, or acknowledging the fact that there is something or maybe several things that have come between you and the Lord, and those things need to be taken care of. And so you have to come to the Lord with a repentant spirit, a repentant attitude. Our text said that after Peter preached that message on the day of Pentecost, that they were pricked in their heart, that they were literally, it was like they were stabbed in the heart, because it was such a powerful message that indicted them, and they saw themselves and their sinful ways, and that they were the very ones that had crucified the Lord, and as a result they were guilty, and they knew that they were guilty, and so they were pricked in their heart. The Bible says, and they recognized that they needed to do something about it. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Conviction fell, and they recognized we can't stay like this. We have to change. Men and brethren, what must we do? Amen. And that's what the stirring and the voice of the Spirit of God will do. Whenever God talks to you and you let God deal with your heart, then it will be a reminder to you that you need to take action. You need to Do something about your spiritual need. And that's what they said. What do we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's a verse packed full of promise, isn't it? And it starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. And that's really the issue, because the real problems that we all face, your spiritual needs, the spiritual needs of the church, the spiritual needs of our community and of our nation, it all can be reduced down to a problem of the heart, a problem of desire, what we are longing for, what we are living for, what we are pursuing with our life. It all is really, our spiritual problem is a heart problem. And so whenever we repent, we're coming to the Lord honestly and as vulnerable as we can be, and we're just admitting to God our need for Him and those things that we have allowed to get into our life and get a hold on our life. And as a result, we are losing our spiritual strength, our spiritual life, our spiritual fire, our spiritual desire. It's much less than it was at other times because we have allowed other things to come in and to steal that from us. Amen. So repentance, what is it? Well, it's an easy definition is repentance is a change of mind. It's a decision. A decision. It's a choice. It's a determination of your heart. It's a deliberate exercise of your will in which someone determines to act differently in the future than they have been acting. And of course, whenever you repent, you can be assured of the fact that God will empower you and that the Lord will help you and He will strengthen you to follow through with this determination of your heart. Amen. So repentance is a change of mind. It's a decision. I'm going to go a different direction. I'm going to pursue after the things of God and all of these other things that have seemed so important in my life. They're not important anymore. Amen. It is an important message. Notice also he talks about the remission of sins. The remission of sins. The word remission literally means to send something away. To send it away. It means freedom. Most people talk about the remission of sins as freedom from sin. And that's literally what it is, because it's like God, in response to your repentance, there is remission of sin, or your sin is sent far away from you. It doesn't have the effect upon you. It doesn't have the power. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. That's the remission of sin. That not only have we come to the Lord and we have determined, I'm going to pursue the things of God and I'm going to leave the old behind. I'm going to follow after the things of God. But you also will experience the remission of sin, or the Lord giving you freedom and setting you free and driving your sins far away from you so that they don't have the effect on you that they have. Praise God. Oh, we need repentance. We need repentance. We need those who don't know the Lord to come to the Lord in faith and repent of their sin and believe that Jesus is able to do a glorious work in your life and drive your sins far away and give you freedom and liberty from those things. They don't have to control your life anymore. Hallelujah. What a blessing that is. This is such an important message that you find that it's a theme all through the Word of God. The Old Testament prophets were called again and again to preach repentance, and they did. Isaiah did. Ezekiel did. Jeremiah did. Jeremiah 25 and verses 4 and 5. And the Lord hath sent unto you all His servants and prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings. That was the message of Jeremiah. And much of the other prophets were sent forth with a message calling on the people to turn toward God and to turn from their sin and to repent of their sins. Not only was it an Old Testament message of the prophets, it was the message of the last of the prophets, John the Baptist, who steps on the scene. And when he does, his message is Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Amen. Repent. Jesus is coming. And then when Jesus did come, his message as well was repent. Put your faith, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus preached repentance. And then when he began to send forth his apostles, he sent them forth and he said, preach repentance. He told them to preach and to call a generation to repent of their sin. Peter, in this message that we read to you from in Acts chapter 2, that's what he said. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. In Acts 17, in verse 30, God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. All the way to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. So it's a continuing theme, isn't it? All throughout the Word of God, that God calls His people and He calls the ungodly to repentance. So the ungodly, the unsaved need to repent. Who else needs to repent? Anyone who's turned their face away from God. Anyone who's backed away from their relationship with the Lord and have become indifferent toward the things of God. They need to repent. Amen. I think one of the most wonderful things about revival is that God has given us a lot of promises, revival promises, and one of them is in the book of James chapter 4 that just simply says, if you'll draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto you. What a wonderful revival promise, that if you will set aside a few days to seek the Lord, to pray, to fast, to be in the presence of the Lord in these services, you have a promise from God. If you pursue God, if you cultivate your spiritual life, your spiritual condition, if you'll do that, by seeking the Lord, you can cultivate the revival, the move of God in your own life. Amen. I think too often we want to look at someone else and say, well, it's their fault. It's my Sunday school teacher's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's the song leader's fault, or it's my husband's fault, or it's somebody's fault that we don't have the spiritual fire that we need to have. But in reality, we all stand before the Lord on the same ground and with the same possibility and opportunity, and that is to draw nigh to God. And He's promised if you'll do that, if you'll start seeking and pursuing the things of God over these next few days, then you're going to enter into the presence of the Lord and you're going to experience Him in a way much greater than you have in a long time, because you haven't been seeking after the Lord. So it's possible to cultivate a revival in your own life by just seeking after God. Amen. Amen. A.W. Tozer said, one of the curses of our age is the assumption that because we know about something, therefore we have it, when in fact nothing may be further from the truth. There's a great problem, I believe, in among Christians and in churches today, because we have so much knowledge. We have so much experience. We've been in meetings. We've been in revivals. We've experienced miracles. We've seen God do wonderful, mighty things, and we've been around the church for a long, long time. And so we've witnessed a lot of things. So we just kind of think, well, I know about that. But you do not know what God may want to do in these next few days. You have no idea what God's plan is over these next few days. Let me tell you that the Lord, I was going through just the week before the kids' crusade, I was going through this battle in my mind. Now, Lord, we've only been having about 20, maybe 22, 23 kids on Sunday morning. I mean, bus routes bottomed out, Sunday school bottomed out. And I was really having a controversy with the Lord about it. Prayed about it. Lord, I don't understand. Because these bus workers, they're going out there faithfully every week. They're working. They're trying. There's been a lot of effort that's been put forth. I don't understand. And Lord, a lot of times we don't understand. But on that first night of the Kids Crusade, it was like the Lord just shocked me, surprised me, wonderfully surprised me. Amen. Sandy's bus had 36 the first night. Aaron has a 12-passenger van, and he was having 16, 17, 18 crammed into that little 12-passenger van. 77 kids the first night. And when that happened, it was like the Lord was saying, see, when I get ready, I can send them in. When I get ready to work, when I get ready to move, I will reward faithfulness. I will reward those who have worked and those that have prayed and those that have invested in the kingdom of God. So you don't have any idea what might happen over the next couple of weeks. Amen. We might have our little 50 or 60 or 70 around here on like our Wednesday night crowd. Or we might have a lot more than that. And even if we don't measure all the success of a revival by how many are there necessarily, but we measure it by the fact that God is doing supernatural works in the lives of people. So we don't know how God may work. We have no idea, but we do know this, that He has called us to seek Him. He's called us to pursue after the things of God. And to not make the mistake that Tozer was talking about, when we just kind of assume that we know what's going to happen and we know how things are going to play out. We're going to have 7 services, and by the end of the week, we're going to be wore out. Even some of you are even thinking about it. Revival, oh, revival. Instead of that, you should be saying, oh, the possibility of a revival and what God might do in answers to prayer. Some of you have physical needs. You need healing in your body, and this might be the time. Some of you have family members. You've been praying for them for weeks, months, and years. This might be the month that they're going to come in. This might be the very time that God is going to begin to reward your faithfulness. You don't know how God is going to work, but He has called you to be faithful. And He's called us all to trust that He will do great and wonderful things if we'll seek after Him with our whole heart. Amen. Praise God. When do we need revival? This came from a revival website. Some of you have heard of Nancy DeMoss and some of that family, and they're people who have led the way, written a lot of books in revival. This is something that there's a lot of things that are very thought-provoking here, so I wanted to bring some of this to you here this morning. When do we need revival? When do we need revival? Here's some ideas here they've given. When we do not love Him as we once did. When earthly interests and occupations are more important to us than eternal ones. When we would rather watch TV and read secular books than read the Bible and pray. When church dinners are better attended than prayer meetings. When we have little or no desire for prayer. When we would rather make money than give money. When our Christianity is joyless and passionless. When we make little effort to witness to the lost. When we have time for sports, recreation, entertainment, but no time for the Bible and for prayer. When we do not tremble at the Word of God. When preaching lacks conviction and confrontation and divine fire and anointing. When we seldom think about eternity. When God's people are more concerned about their jobs and their careers than about the kingdom of Christ and the salvation of the lost. When God's people get together with other believers and the conversation is primarily about news and weather and sports rather than the things of God. When church services are predictable and business as usual. When believers can be at odds with each other and not feel compelled to pursue reconciliation. When our children growing up are adopting worldly values, secular philosophies, and ungodly lifestyles. When we are more concerned about our children's education and their athletic activities than about the condition of their souls. When we tolerate little sins. When our singing is half-hearted and our worship is lifeless. When our prayers lack fervency, when our hearts are cold and our eyes are dry, when we aren't seeing regular evidence of the supernatural power of God, when we have ceased to weep and mourn and grieve over our own sin and the sin of others, when we are content to live with explainable ordinary Christianity and church services, when we are bored with worship, when people have to be entertained to be drawn to church, when our music and dress become pattern after the world, when we start fitting into it, adapting to the world rather than calling the world to adapt to God's standards of holiness, when we don't long for the company and fellowship of God's people, when people have to be begged to give and to serve the church, when our giving is measured and calculated rather than extravagant and sacrificial, when we aren't seeing lost people drawn to Jesus on a regular basis, when we aren't exercising faith and believing God for the impossible, when we are more concerned about what others think about us than what God thinks about us, when we are unmoved by the fact that 2.5 billion people in the world have never heard the name of Jesus, when we are unmoved by the thought of neighbors, business associates, and acquaintances who are lost and without Christ, when the lost world around us doesn't know or care that we exist, when we are making little or no difference in the secular world around us, when the fire has gone out in our hearts, our marriages, and the church, when we are blind to the extent of our need and don't think we need revival. That's when we need revival. Wow. It's pretty stirring, isn't it? Well, I have to admit to you today that as a preacher of the gospel, there's a lot of things that I need to do. There's some real effort that I need to press into. There's some things that I cannot afford to forsake. And I think that every one of us here today need to understand that we need to repent. We need to repent before the Lord. We need to admit that we have failed God. We need to admit that we've taken on things of this world, and we've taken even on an attitude that we can't even see or admit the fact that we are in need. And every one of us here today are in need. Without exception, we are in need. No one is doing so great that you do not need to pursue more of the things of God. A wonderful thing to me, and I love the scripture in Romans chapter 2 at verse 4. It says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, and not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You see, one of the things that need to be motivating us to repent, to ignite the fire of revival by coming to the Lord with godly sorrow, is we need to be reminded of the fact that all of these good things that are in your life, all of these good things that have come your way, every one of them are the blessing of God. He's the source of it. No, it wasn't because you've worked so hard. We're right now in the middle we're sandwiched this weekend in between Republicans and Democrats and their big conventions. And everybody is wanting to say things like, "We can do this. We can solve this problem. We can take care of this. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. We can bring the change. We can do it." And all the while, it's a very hollow cry. Because we know that all of these individuals that want to step into leadership, that they are just men. They're just men with different philosophies and different convictions, but they're just men. And we know with certainty that the only way that the nation can be turned around, and we need to admit that before God. Lord, we know that the need that we have, the needs that we have as a church and as a nation, we know that none of it can be changed except as I change individually. I've got to change. You've got to change. And we need to be reminded of the fact that God's blessed us and He's been good to us. And all of this goodness needs to motivate us to repentance. When you look around and see, you've got a home, you've got a car, you've got the blessing of the Lord. Many have good health, and many have so many other wonderful blessings that are yours. And you could enumerate all these things, and God is the source of it all. And His goodness should motivate you to serve Him. His goodness should motivate us all to get closer to God, to draw nearer to the Lord. The goodness of God leads men to repentance or to change of mind and change of direction in their life. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Godly sorrow worketh repentance. You see, there is a worldly sorrow and a worldly sadness and a world. It's of this world. But then there's a godly sorrow. The godly sorrow is sorrowing over the things that break God's heart. That we grieve because we know that the heart of God is grieved. We're concerned because we know that we're not in step with the plan and the will of God. So what do we do about that? We have to change. We have to do what the prodigal son did. Remember, he took and he wasted what he had. Brother Clendenin preaches a message on the prodigal church. He goes through and relates how that the church has taken and taken and people have taken, and the church has become something, you know, of just a benevolent organization. We just receive, and actually people even demand it. I want this from my church. I want to make sure my church provides me with this. And he was a prodigal. He was a waster. He was a taker instead of a giver. The Bible says he took and he left and he wasted it all. But he had to get really low. He really had to be in a place of being degraded and humiliated before finally he woke up. He woke up. And I believe that revival can be a time when there's a spiritual awakening in our hearts, when we recognize, oh God, you were so good to me. You've blessed me down through the years, and I'm just taking you for granted. I don't love you, and I'm not pursuing you, and I'm not really serving you with my whole heart. The Bible says the prodigal, that he woke up, he recognized where he was, and he acknowledged that he was wrong. And that's what he said, I have sinned, I have sinned. Repentance is admitting you have failed, God. It's admitting that you're wrong. It's admitting that you have sinned before the Lord. And there was sorrow with those words. It was not just empty words. There was sorrow that was implied because he said to his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm no longer worthy. He finally was getting his heart in a condition where he can be back in a position where he can enjoy the benefits of the Father's house. He acknowledged his sin. He was sorrowful for that. And then he decided to go back to the Father, back to the Father's house. You see, this decision was repentance. It was a change of mind. He came to himself. He acknowledged his wrong. And then he said, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back. It was so much better there for me. Amen. Repentance, as far as the church is concerned, is when the church, each of us collectively, that we begin to admit before the Lord, Lord, there were times in my life when I had a fresh anointing, and there was you were working in my life, and I sensed your presence, and you were moving in my life, but I have allowed a lot of things to clutter up my life, and now I don't sense that in my life now. I don't hear your voice. I don't even have the longing for the Word of God. Going to church now, I just kind of have to make myself do it. And you've got yourself into such a condition. But, oh, there needs to be an awakening. Amen. And I pray today that there will be an awakening in all of our hearts and we see where we are. And then we determine, I'm going to get back to God. I'm going to get back to the altar and back to the things of God and back to prayer and back to the presence of God, because when I was in that place, I had His presence and His blessing in my life. Amen. He comes back to the Father's house. He is forgiven. He becomes the son again, even though he's not worthy. He left the practice of sin. He left that pig pen and those false friends and all of that. He left it all behind and went back to God, back to the Father's house. Amen. And there is restored. Hallelujah. And there is revival. And there is a celebration. And there is wonderful provision in the Father's house. More than he deserved and more than he could ever imagine. The great celebration that took place because he came back to God. Back to the presence of God. Hallelujah. How much are we missing out on? Because we're not willing to follow through with these things. I've been around here long enough to know that we've had several times over the history of the church since I've been here, that I've observed, and I pretty much, you know, I can pretty much size things up, what's going on in people's lives. I'm not mean that I'm a judge of everyone, but, you know, it's pretty obvious in most people's lives. And I think the same thing is true of you with me. You know, and we know that we need help from God. We all know that we need that. And let's not make the mistake that Tozer mentioned when he said that we just think that just because we know it and because we know about revival or maybe we've experienced it in the past that we've got it today. We've got what we need. Not so. Hallelujah. Oh, some wonderful blessings and benefits are ours when you just come to the Lord. Amen. Amen. I desire to see people in the presence of God waiting before the Lord. You see, because the revival, when real revival comes, it has such an impact that there is not only a new desire and a new zeal for witness, but God is also already working on the other end of that situation. And he's drawing people. Amen. And working. I remember a couple of years ago, or three, whenever it was, when we were that long extended revival, 7 weeks, that we were having the Saturday evening prayer meetings at that time. And great numbers of people were coming to that Saturday evening prayer meeting. One Saturday night, while we were here, the Spirit of the Lord began to move in the prayer meeting. I don't know how many people were here. Seems like there might have been as many as 15 or 20 or more. I don't remember exactly. God began to move in that prayer meeting. People came into that prayer meeting. Several people had come in. And we're sitting in the pew, visitors, some people that I'd never seen before in my life or have never seen them since. But they were here in the front of this altar area, and God had brought them into this place. And we were praying with them, and God was doing a work in their lives on a Saturday night, not a scheduled service. It was a revival night off. It was just a prayer meeting. God was working. Amen. God was working. And I really long to see that. I really do. I long to see that again. Because I believe there's been many things that the Lord has impressed upon me and put in my heart, put in my mind about the potential and the future of the church here. But it all relates back to this. None of it will ever be realized unless we get back to this very point, calling upon the name of the Lord, drawing nigh to God, seeking the Lord with our whole heart. Repentance. Amen. Let the Lord start a fire in you, and then it will begin to affect others that are around us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, oh Lord, we know your word is true. Lord, I know that there's such great opportunity that's before us. And I know, God, that you're at work. You've spoken to me and dealt with me about my own personal need. I ask you, Lord, would you bring an awakening to the hearts and the minds of people? Oh, Lord, would you bring us to that place that we recognize where we are and we're willing to do something about it? Lord, bring repentance, Lord, back today, Lord. Stir us, Lord, to repent of the areas, Lord, where we have forsaken you and failed you. And Lord, those in this service today that don't know you, they're not walking with you, but Lord, they can come to you in repentance, and you'll drive their sins far, far, far away from them. And you'll give them new life and new hope. Hallelujah. You can do such a wonderful, marvelous work in their life. And I ask you to do that today in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, I'm in need. We're all in need of your help. And I ask you, Lord, to stir us. Stir us as a people. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Ignite a fire in us, we pray today. And we thank you for it. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.